people have been in contact with me to encourage me that they are praying for us here in the land of Nepal. I do appreciate all your prayers, as well as the financial aid that has been sent to help the churches during these difficult days. For the past 2 months, Nepal has been forced back into another lockdown as the Indian COVID variant passes through the country at terrifying speed. At the beginning of April, we only had a couple of hundred daily cases, but by the middle of May, it had risen to over 9,000. Thankfully, the lockdown has helped and the numbers are coming down. Members of the denomination have been affected. Most have been able to return home to their loved ones, but others have been promoted to glory. Financial aid has been sent to help the families struggling, as well as food parcels. The Reverend Safapa and Rai have been busy travelling around the local churches here in Kathmandu, as well as travelling out to the rural areas with these food packages. Please continue to pray for Nepal as we have entered into the monsoon season, and this brings with it its own problems with flooding and bridges coming down and roads being closed. Food packages are being distributed from the local pastor's home, and the people are very thankful for this support. Many of our congregations are made up of day labourers and people on low income. These people have been struggling to provide for their families, and all this aid is gratefully received. The Reverend Thapa and all the ministers of the church do wish to thank you most sincerely for your continued support and prayers here in the land of Nepal. The virus is subsiding in the capital. However, the virus is now spreading more in the villages. Please continue to pray for the land of Nepal and all of Asia, as many of the Asian countries are now struggling with this virus. Pray that the Lord will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him.
Let's open our Bibles in 1 Peter, chapter 1, please. Trust that brings us up to date and even encourages us in how to pray for the mission field at this time. And we do give God all of the praise and the thanks, even for His hand upon the church, even spread across Asia. And we do continue to pray that the Lord will keep His hand upon our missionaries and indeed all of the labourers and all of the church family there in the land of Nepal. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and with our Bibles open, let's have a word of prayer together at this stage. And let's seek the Lord together, please. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do come into thy most holy presence in and through that precious and that wonderful name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We do thank thee afresh that our Saviour is our Redeemer. Lord, we thank and praise thee for that hymn that we've been able to sing and what blessed words are found within it. How it thrills our hearts even to consider that we are redeemed, that we have been bought even by the precious blood of Christ. We thank thee, O God, for that ransom that was paid. And my, there is no greater ransom has ever been paid than that which Christ did offer and that which Christ did give on our behalf. And O God in heaven, we come to thee rejoicing in salvation. We come to thee rejoicing in the love of God, in the mercy of God, in the great grace of God even towards us. We do acknowledge that thou art a God who is full of grace, that thou art a God who is plenteous in mercy. And we thank thee this night for the mercy of God each and every day to us. We come to thee rejoicing this night and giving thee all of the praise and all of the glory for our standing in Christ. We thank thee for justification. We do rejoice in this glorious truth, O God, that we've been declared righteous, even in thy sight. We thank thee for the spirit of adoption. We thank thee, O God, that tonight we are part not just of a church family, but we are part of the family of Almighty God. We are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is our elder brother. We thank thee, O God, that he is the great advocate for us. And Lord, we rejoice this night that we have a Savior who is in heaven on our behalf even tonight. We rejoice that his sacrifice was enough. We rejoice, O God, this night that he is the one who has promised to return and to bring his people unto himself, that where he is, that we may be with him. And O God, we do pray that as we come around thy word again tonight, as we come even to consider the great joy and the great truth that there is in redemption, O Father, we pray that it will thrill our hearts. We pray, O God, that it will encourage us even in our walks with thee. And Lord, that I will speak afresh to each and indeed to every heart. We thank thee as well, O God, for the video that we've just been able to watch. We thank thee for thy hand upon our sister Joy and upon the Reverend Thapp and upon that church at this time. And Lord, we thank thee, O God, even for that support that has been able to be sent, all of the packages, the food packages, and all of the aid that has been able to be delivered. We give thee the praise and the glory. Truly thou art Jehovah Jireh. Thou art the God who provides all of our need. But Lord, we do commend that church and we commend the denomination there in Nepal afresh to thee this night. We pray that thou wilt continue to keep thy hand upon it. We do pray that thou wilt continue to comfort those that have been bereaved of loved ones. We pray that thou wilt comfort them. We pray, O God, that thou wilt sustain them. We thank thee for the hope that we have in Christ, that each one who dies in the Lord is with him in glory. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt continue to bless and to undertake. We think of all of our missionaries. We think especially of those that are spread across that part of the continent and that part of the earth. And O God, that thou wilt strengthen them and uphold them, that thou wilt be unto them all that they would need in these days. And Lord, bless them and do them good. But Lord, as we meet here tonight, come amongst us, we pray. Breathe upon us, and O God, empty us of self and of sin, and fill us with thy Spirit. Lord, give us that help to preach. Give us that help to hear and to receive thy word. And then, O God, as we come to the season of prayer once again, Lord, touch every heart. Touch every lip, I pray thee. And give us, O God, a season of prayer, one like we've never experienced in this building before. Give us a season of prayer when God comes down, and the Spirit leads and guides in every utterance that is given. O Father, draw near to us this night and bless us and do us good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to commence reading at the verse 18 of the chapter. And we do extend to each one that warm word of welcome this evening. And again, as always, we thank you for coming. And may the Lord's blessing be upon us and those online as well. Wherever you are, may the Lord bless you. And we do thank you for tuning in to our broadcast this evening. 1 Peter 1, the verse 18. I'm just going to read four verses this evening. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. And we do believe that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his infallible truth. As we look at these verses this evening, we do so under the heading or the title, The Believer's Hope in Redemption. And the Believer's Hope in Redemption. Many years ago, there was a great African tribe leader by the name of Libby. And that particular tribe leader had a slave who was named Gara. And on one occasion, Gara had tried to escape. Such was the affliction of his role as a slave. Such was the burden and all of the hardship that he endured. He tried to escape, but he was unsuccessful. And as he was arrested, as it were, as he was taken captive once again, he was placed in chains. One particular day, there was an English trader who came to that particular village. And Gara was still lying at the door of the leader's, of the chief's hut. He's lying there in his chains at the side of the hut. An English trader, he felt sorry. He was moved with pity towards him. And so he approached the leader and he says, I will buy him from you. I will give you gold. Well, name your price and I will pay it. The answer came back, I seek not your gold. I need blood. That moment, as the English trader was communing and speaking with Libby, Gara saw his opportunity to escape. And so he very quickly, he managed to release himself. He managed to get away and he started to run. And as he began to run, one of the archers, one of the tribesmen, he pulled out an arrow, he put it into the bow, and he was about to fire it, and he fired it straight at Gara. The English trader who saw what was going on, he immediately ran to intervene, and he stuck out his arm, and the blood or the arrow went straight through his arm. Very quickly, you can imagine the amount of blood that started coming out of the arm. Libby, the tribal chief, he was greatly astonished because here was a man, and this particular English trader was very well known, and he was very well respected right throughout that particular area. And here he was with this blood pouring out of his arm, and the tribal leader, he's just standing there aghast at what had happened. The English trader, he walked straight up to Libby and he said to him, he said, thou seekest blood. He says, well, here it is. He says, there it flows from my arm, and by my blood I claim your slave. Then turning to Gara, the English trader, he says, Gara, thou art bought with my blood. Thy life, which is mine, I give to thee. He had redeemed him. You know, these particular verses we have read this evening, they bring us to the wonderful, to the glorious subject which ought to thrill the hearts of each and every child of God, namely that of redemption. Oswald Chambers, he said, life is not worth living apart from redemption. For it is redemption which brings us to Christ. It is redemption which brings Christ to us. And what wonderful words of encouragement and joy there are, even within those verses that Peter, under inspiration, writes to the believers. What joy it must have brought to that scattered church, that persecuted church at that time, enduring all of that persecution, enduring all of that hardship, but to be reminded in those verses that they are redeemed. You know, this evening, as we come to this topic, as we come to this particular part, I don't believe, looking around, I don't believe redemption is anything new. It's not a new doctrine to anyone here. Indeed, I don't believe that anything I'm going to say is anything new to you. But it's not always the role and responsibility of a preacher to bring you something new. Sometimes it is the case, and quite often, indeed, it is simply good to be reminded of who we are. It is good to be reminded of what we have in Christ Jesus. It is good to be reminded and therefore to encourage ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ. I think of just last Sunday morning, we had our time around the Lord's table. And what is the command whenever we come around the Lord's table? This do in remembrance of me. In other words, we come around the Lord's table, we're not coming to learn anything new. We're coming to remember. We're coming once again to cast our minds and to bring our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his sufferings upon the cross. And so, as I said tonight, I don't believe that this is anything new to anyone in this building. But rather, simply, it ought to be that reminder, that encouragement to us as we journey through this life. Four things I want to leave with you from these verses. I want you to see, firstly, the end of the verse 18, the great problem that there was. The great problem that there was. Peter writes, and he says, you're not are redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold. And then he says, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. At the end of that verse, it highlights to us the reason why we needed to be redeemed. Why we simply couldn't continue in the state in which we were born into. We were born according to the way of our fathers. Each and every one that is here, spiritually speaking, you are a clone of your father and of your mother. Each and every one of us have the exact same identity as our parents. We have the exact same traits. We have the exact same characteristics, spiritually speaking, as our mothers and as our fathers. The traditions have been passed from one generation to the next. Every generation from Adam onwards has always been born into slavery. Romans 5, the verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have the traditions of our forefathers. We have the same identity, we have the same DNA, if you want to put it that way, that our fathers, our forefathers, had in times gone past. We must never forget where we came from. We must never forget that we were all slaves. We were slaves to sin. Titus 3, in the verse 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Peter, here in his verses, he simply describes it as your vain conversation. What is that word vain? It's the exact same word as the word empty. We mentioned before conversation, it means your conduct, it means your behavior. And so Peter here is reminding the believers, before you had Christ, your lives were empty. Before you had Christ, you had nothing. You were completely empty. You had nothing attractive. You had nothing of value. You had nothing to say that you had to boast about. You were empty. You know, it reminds me of the Israelites in Egypt. You think of all of the Israelites that came up out of Egypt with Moses and Aaron. Every single one of them. All they had ever experienced was slavery. Never once did any of the Israelites that came out with Moses and Aaron, apart from Moses who had left that time before, in those 40 years spent in the wilderness along with his father-in-law Jethro, but all of those Israelites, all were born into slavery. All of those Israelites every single day had felt the crack of the whip and had heard the punishment even being handed out. Every single day they were under the hand of the taskmasters. They had never walked as free men. They had never lived as free men. All they ever had was emptiness, bitterness, and misery. Is it any wonder that Moses, there in the book of Deuteronomy, he encouraged them to remember their days of slavery? Deuteronomy 5, the verse 15, he said, remember that thou wast a servant or a bondman in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Child of God, never forget where you came from. Never forget who you were before the Lord Jesus Christ intervened in your life. Never forget the chains of sin and of misery that held and fastened around you. Never forget that you were once there empty. Why some people think and believe that living in this world and living for the world is the greatest pleasure. Some have it in their heads and in their minds, you can't get any better than what this world offers you. You can't get any more entertainment. You can't get any more pleasure and joy than what is there in the world. But in reality, it's a poor substitute. In reality, it's a hopeless situation. And as we've been looking at over the last number of Sundays, it results in a horrendous ending when you're cast into hell. The problem. Within the verse 20, I want you to see the plan. The plan. It tells us who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know, the plan of redemption is such a glorious truth. It ought to be something that we meditate upon in our lives. That before any of creation took place, God already had a plan of redemption in place. Before the voice of God was ever heard by His creation, the plan of redemption was already signed and sealed. It's a truth that's rehearsed on many occasions throughout the Scriptures. Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Ephesians 1:4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Revelation 13:8, "Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world." It is a wonderful truth. In all eternity past, you think upon this, in all eternity past, there has never been a moment when you were not upon the mind of God. In all eternity past, all of those millennia of years that have come and gone, there's never been a moment that we were not upon the mind of the triune God. There's never been a moment when we've slipped out of His thoughts. There's never been a moment when we have been left behind or abandoned. The plan of redemption, God's chosen people, each and every one named, each and every one chosen, that list has been set. Never once were you ever set aside. That perfect plan to redeem you and I has been upon the mind of our God every single moment. And as such, we have been upon His mind. His thoughts have always been towards us. It's such a humbling thought. Such an unworthy truth. Whenever you think of who we are, we don't deserve to have been in God's mind for all eternity. We don't deserve that God has always had us in His thoughts and in His mind and upon His heart. And yet the plan was in place. Calvary was always coming. You remember Moses whenever he went up Mount Sinai? We looked at it in previous prayer meetings. We spoke about how the law was revealed to him. The moral, the judicial, the ceremonial law. But you think of it, to give Moses the ceremonial law, what did God have to do? He had to show him and give him an understanding of the plan of redemption. There upon Mount Sinai, as he was handed the Ten Commandments, he was handed all of the moral law, as he was handed all of the judicial law, and how to govern and how to rule the Israelites. And then came the ceremonial law, all the feasts, all the Passover, all the different sacrifices, everything that had to come. God, first of all, rolled back the scroll, as it were, and showed him, Moses, Calvary is coming. And so the office of the priest came into place. So the garments that were to be worn came into place. So the sacrifices that had to be made came into place. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the heave offering, the wave offering, and all of those different parts of the Leviticus book all came from first being shown the plan of redemption. F.B. Meyer, he wrote and he said this: "We must not think that Calvary was molded upon the book of Leviticus, but rather that the book of Leviticus was molded on Calvary. For Calvary has stood out for all eternity before the mind of God." What a plan of redemption that was. To have it in all eternity past, signed and sealed, before we were ever in existence, before creation ever came about, God had already every single part of that plan there. There was a problem then, there was a plan. Then you look at the verses 18 and 19, you'll see the price. The price. Tells us, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold. And in the verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The price for your soul and for mine was great. The price of redemption was the greatest cost. Nothing has more value than your soul. And so in order to buy your soul back, God had to pay the greatest price. Nothing less than the greatest price could have matched the greatest value. He gave his only begotten Son. The God who owns the cattle upon the thousand hills. And yet your soul and mine is of more value than all of those cattle. The God of whom it is said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And yet there is nothing within this world. There is nothing within all of this world that God owns. There is nothing of the value of your soul. Now you think of it, you bring all of the monies, you bring all of the economies of the world, you bring all of the riches, you bring all of the jewels, all of the gems together, and imagine you were able to stack them all together. Imagine every single country gave up all of its gold, all of its jewels, all of its bunion and bullion and all the rest of it, and it brought it all together. And yet it's still not the price of your soul. And it's still not the price of mine. Your soul is precious. The price is great. If your soul is precious, and it is, and the price was great, and it was, for Christ paid in his blood, then surely that ever ought to stand as a clear teaching to the child of God that sin is great. Sin was only a little thing. God would not have had to give his own begotten Son. If sin was only a small and insignificant thing, then Christ would never have had to die. He would never have had to be humiliated. He would never have had to be cursed. Now, some Christians today have diluted sin. No longer see it as the great and the heinous and wicked transgression against God that it truly is. We see it time and again, it's starting to slip into more and more denominations. You think even that is continuing over these last days and weeks, coming to the fore again about churches and their views in terms of same-sex marriage. The Methodist Church in England now agree that they can marry. We've had a Presbyterian man over the last years resign because he feels he cannot be in line with their teachings. Just in the last couple of days, a Church of Ireland man has now resigned. As if they believe, suddenly, no, the sin of sodomy is not a wicked sin. And yet, according to Scripture, and according to the plan of redemption. Every single sin is heinous in the sight of God, and some are more heinous than others. Just because the world today has moved in terms of its views on many moral issues does not mean that God's view on sin has ever changed. And it never will change. And that ought to stand before us. If Christ had to die for all sin over all generations of all of his people, regardless if they lived before Christ, or regardless if they lived in the early church fathers, or regardless if they lived in the Middle Ages, or in the post-Reformation, or in the now this era and generation in which we live, if Christ had to die for it, sin still stands for what it did then. Christ had to die for it. It was heinous then, it is heinous now. It was a precious price for a soul. But it was also a perfect price. In the words there of the verse, it tells us that he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect in all of his being. He was perfect in all aspects of his life, and indeed all aspects of his death. The beloved Son, in whom the Father was well pleased, Christ was the Lamb. The price was great, but there was the one who was perfect who could pay that price. You know, you think throughout the scriptures, whenever you come to consider redemption, it has always been the Lamb. Whether it be Old Testament times, whether it be New Testament times, whether it be even to this very day, redemption's always the Lamb. What did Isaac say as he was being walked up along with Abraham up to that Mount Moriah? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God will provide himself a lamb. It was a lamb that was killed and the blood sprinkled at the Passover. It was the lamb which Isaiah prophesies of in Isaiah 53 that would be wounded and bruised. It was the lamb that was presented by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's the lamb that's being sung about right now. Right now in heaven, the song is going on with the angels and with all the heavenly host and all the saints of God. They're all singing the same song. What worthy is the Lamb? It's always been about the Lamb. The price has always been a fixed price. It always had to be the Lamb. The problem and the price and the plan. Very quickly as we finish, I just want you to see the verse 21, the end of it, the purpose. The purpose. Because it says there in that verse, he's raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see the twofold purpose once again. Just as it was in redemption, so it is in the purpose of it. The first part is always Godward. The plan of redemption, the covenant of grace, the first aspect of it, what is it? To satisfy the wrath of the Father. To fulfill the justice. And then to save his people. And even here we see in the end of this verse, once again, it's a twofold showing of the purpose. Number one, it's to give Christ glory. He's been raised up from the dead and he's been given glory. He's now in this state of exaltation. He's now there in heaven. The sacrifice has been presented in the Holy of Holies. He sat down at the right hand. There's the session. He sat there until he returns. And all the heavenly host is praising and worshipping in the Lamb. And then for us, we have at the end of the verse, it says, that your faith and your hope might be in God. You know, you think of it tonight, we know God. How do we know Him? We know Him through Christ. We speak to God. How do we speak to Him? We speak to Him through Christ. He is our mediator. He is the advocate. We love God tonight. How do we love God? We love God because of Christ. And see, redemption has accomplished something that was impossible to mankind on its own. Redemption has enabled us to draw near to God. It's enabled us to know God. It's enabled us to believe in God. The crucified Christ, He bought us. The risen Christ, He brought us. He brought us to His Father. And there's coming a day when we stand before Almighty God, and it's Christ that speaks for us. And if we confess Him, what has He promised to do? He confesses us to His Father in heaven. My, what a plan, what a doctrine redemption is. What a glorious truth, even to encourage us. We consider all that Christ has done for us. We consider all that Christ continues to do. And that final act of redemption we know is still to come. When Christ returns. And each one that is still alive will be gathered to join Him. My, what a blessing. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to say, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. May it even encourage us tonight as we go to prayer to give thanks to the Lord and to praise Him and to worship in Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake.